stand to Luke chapter 11, verse 37. If the Bible is not God's perfect and eternal word, then we are about to embark on a huge waste of time. But if this is God's word, then we're about to hear God speak to us. And the day on which God speaks to you is not an insignificant day. And the words that he brings to our attention through his sovereignty, through his church, through the scriptures, are not to be ignored and are actually, by God's grace, one of the main ways that we do what this song calls us to do. Look to Jesus. Well, where is he? We don't have pictures of him. We look to him by turning our ears, ironically, to his word. So if you'll just pray with me as we come to read this passage, and then we'll hear it together. Open our eyes, God. Open the eyes of our hearts, we pray, for your glory, that Jesus might be seen, your son for who he is, our only hope in life and in death, especially in the light of what is in our own hearts and how desperate our condition is apart from the Savior. So show us the Savior today and our great need for him, that we might take hold of him more firmly by faith, rejoice in his grace, and live for his glory from this day onward in increasing faithfulness to you. We pray this, relying on the power of your Spirit to take these words and apply them to our hearts in the ways that we need. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table, which just means they sat together at the table the way they would eat. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute,' so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. This is God's word. The way I'm going to structure this sermon is talking about three questions. A question with a short answer, a question with a long answer, and one question, most important question at the end, with again a short but essential answer. So the first question, if you are just coming at this passage, maybe you're kind of new to the Bible, or maybe you need a refresher, is this. Who are the Pharisees? So Jesus gets invited to eat with a Pharisee, and Jesus has some really hard words to say to the Pharisees. So who are the Pharisees? Well, here's a definition from a dictionary. Good place to look, Bible dictionary. The word Pharisee comes a word that means separate ones, separate ones. And here's the definition. A Pharisee, a follower of the sect or the group of the Pharisees, a numerous and powerful sect of the Jews in Jesus' day, known for their ceremonial observances and apparent holiness in life, and for being rigid interpreters of the Mosaic law, but who frequently violated its spirit by their traditional interpretations and precepts, to which they ascribed nearly an equal authority with the Old Testament scriptures. So looking at a Bible dictionary is pretty much a shortcut, but you could come up with the same definition if you just go do a thorough study of Luke's gospel and write down everything you find about the Pharisees, good and bad. You could pretty much come up with that same definition. There's one passage in Luke where Jesus kind of, it's not a definition, but he gives us sort of a description of a Pharisee. And so I'll just share that with us. It's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, a description from Jesus. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, so here's Jesus' description, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, it seems like in Jesus' parable, the Pharisee is telling the truth about himself. So we learn a lot about the Pharisees. Pharisee means separate ones. And where is this man standing in the temple? By himself, keeping his distance in case he gets too close to other sinners. Pharisees worshiped God. This Pharisee is praying. He's actually thanking God. They were very serious, religious, God-focused people. Pharisees were Jews committed to keeping God's law with gusto. That's not a biblical term, but the idea is there. They were committed to keeping God's law with gusto. This man doesn't do any of the big sins that many of us here are already guilty of. He's not an extortioner, a thief, a cheat. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's not like the morally compromised tax collectors who cheated people and worked with the Gentile Romans, the enemies of God's people. He hasn't done any of that. Pharisees, finally, went above and beyond God's law. He says, I fast twice a week, refrain from eating for 2 days out of seven, and I give tithes of all that I get. And neither of those things were required in God's word, but this man did them. So there's a description of a Pharisee. And to be honest, if we weren't already biased against the Pharisees, it doesn't seem so bad. I've never heard a kid say that when they grow up, they want to be a Pharisee. But I bet in Jesus' day, a lot of kids, that was their answer. I want to be a Pharisee when I grow up. And would you mind it so much, really, mom or dad, if your kid said, you know, mommy, when I grow up, I want to keep myself separate from evil, worship God, commit to keeping God's law, and even going above and beyond it. That'd be kind of nice to hear. Doesn't sound so bad. But in today's passage, if you were listening, you know that Jesus did not have such a high view of the Pharisees or their partners in this passage, the lawyers, that is the scholars, the experts on the law, the Bible seminary professor theologian types. In fact, reading Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus considered the way the Pharisees lived to be an abomination. I think that's indicated in Luke 16:15. So am I right to say that? I mean, can that be true? An abomination, the Pharisees? Something God detests and intends to destroy? I think today's passage would give support to this idea, because that's what woe means. Jesus says it 6 times in today's passage. You look in the Bible, and when people are pronouncing woes, W-O-E, they are saying, you are under God's curse. God is against you. God is coming for you, and it's not going to be pretty. So when Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, says, woe is me, he's afraid he's going to die, because he, a filthy sinner, just saw the holy God. Or when Jesus, a couple chapters earlier, Luke 10:15, says to a town, woe to you, Capernaum, the next thing he says is, you're going to hell. That's what woe kind of brings to the fore. When the eagle in Revelation chapter 8 cries out 3 times, woe, woe, woe to those on earth, destruction is coming to the earth. So I think we have it on good basis to say the Pharisees, the way they lived, was an abomination to God. Do you want to be a Pharisee when you grow up? So we know Jesus didn't approve of them. I just totally biased you against them. But the Pharisees were the most popular group in Judaism at that day. So Jesus is kind of negative about them, really negative about them. But if you listen to the passage, the Pharisees and the lawyers, increasingly, they don't look so kindly on Jesus. So the people in that time, the people reading the Gospel of Luke at that time, had to decide. They had to pick sides. All this time they thought the Pharisees show us how to follow God, and now they're realizing what these are totally opposite. Jesus is saying they're going to hell. They're trying to kill Jesus and I guess expecting him to be cursed by God. So you and I are in a position of having to pick sides with the Pharisees. So who's it going to be? You want to be like the Pharisees when you grow up? Or do you want to be like Jesus or with Jesus? Well, again, you might say, oh, that's a no-brainer. No-brainer. But that leads us to the second question that we need to consider. Who are the Pharisees? That's the first one. And I was trying to decide what should be next, you know, because you could say, who are the Pharisees, and you mean, who are they in the Bible? I thought a good second question to ask might be, who are the Pharisees? Ask it again, but this time meaning like the modern day Pharisees. And I bet if we put our heads together, we could come up with a pretty long list. And it might actually be fruitful to ask, like, who are the modern day Pharisees? Who are the groups today, the religious groups, that are most like the Pharisees? And I think we could think of some, talk about them. There might be something fruitful to that. But it seems to me that the most fruitful and the most urgent, considering what the stakes are, question for you to ask as you hear this passage today is not who are the Pharisees, but is this question, and it's what we're going to be considering most of the time together. Am I a Pharisee? I don't mean you should ask it about me. I mean you should ask it about yourself. I already asked it about myself and have some conclusions. Am I a Pharisee. So maybe you already said, I don't want to be a Pharisee when I grow up. But what if you're already a Pharisee and you didn't realize it? It might be particularly important for you to ask yourself this question if you're a Christian leader or teacher, or if you've been a Christian for a long time and you kind of know the church deal, or if you've lived a pretty good life, you've never rebelled in a self-destructive way, or if you used to be a rebel but now you're buttoned up tight, might be good to ask this question: have I become a Pharisee? Or if you have a pleasant personality and the way everybody treats you makes you think, boy, I must be like a good Christian person. Or if you've made huge progress in your life as a new Christian and shut down the old sins with the quickness. Those might be some situations where it's especially important to ask yourself, am I a Pharisee? But whoever you are, whoever we are, this is a serious and a really vital question, because if I'm a Pharisee, I'm an abomination to God. Woe is me. If you're a Pharisee, then it seems like in this passage, Jesus is saying to you, woe to you. So it's an important question to get sorted. So we're going to dig through this one passage to answer the question, am I a Pharisee? Let's look at the first couple of verses here. Verse 37 again. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. This is just, by the way, this is one of the things that makes it tricky, because, you know, Pharisees, he's hanging out with Jesus. He's sharing time. He's mixing with Jesus. So just kind of being around Jesus or liking conversation with Jesus doesn't necessarily mean you're not a Pharisee. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So this is classic Pharisee stuff here. The Pharisee invited Jesus to eat a meal at his house, very nice, very civil, very welcoming, but he's shocked and maybe offended. Pharisee Bill comes in, he does the washes his hand. Pharisee Frank comes in, washes his hand. Pharisee Ted comes in, washes his hand. Jesus just walks by the water dish, doesn't even look at it, sits down, starts eating the chips. Now, this is not, it's not a hygiene issue. He's not like, what? He just came out of the bathroom. It's not that he thinks his hands are dirty. Like, actually, the hand washings for the Pharisees was one of their added laws that they all subscribed to, but it wasn't actually required to wash your hands before every meal. But it was their way of virtue signaling. The Pharisees, one of their ways of saying to everybody, I'm keeping myself clean. I'm keeping myself holy for God. Well, this becomes a good opportunity for Jesus, and he takes it to do some teaching that helps us answer the question or consider the question, am I a Pharisee? And the first way to maybe consider this about yourself, a first litmus test, am I a Pharisee, is to ask first, is my behavior pure while my thoughts are filthy? Am I a Pharisee? Is my behavior pure while my thoughts are filthy? Look at verse 39. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, listen to this, you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give his alms, give to the poor those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. We're not going to go into it, but you see the connection Jesus is drawing between greed and the way that the Pharisees approached helping the poor. But Jesus just cuts to the chase, doesn't he? They're all mumbling about Jesus not washing his hand, and Jesus basically says, you know, brother, you're keeping yourself clean for God with that bowl of water? But you're greedy and you're full of greed and other kinds of wickedness. What are you doing about that? Jesus gets at this Pharisee's one of his main sins, which is greed. And it's interesting because the thing about greed, or maybe another word for it, is coveting, the 10th commandment. What Paul says in Romans 7, that he, as a Pharisee, was his main sin, or the sin that God finally used to convict him. The thing with greed is that technically someone could monitor you 24/7 until you die and never detect it. It can remain totally hidden, even from you. Outwardly pure, but inside filthy, selfish, self-centered, living for what you can get, even if you don't look greedy. So maybe you're not greedy, maybe I'm not greedy, but am I a Pharisee? What other sins or wickednesses might characterize my thoughts? If I'm a Pharisee who's not technically doing anything wrong on the outside, but still motivated by all kinds of wicked attitudes or motives. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins, and he provides a partial list of sins that are either hard to detect or hard to be bothered by, because we all do them so much in Christian circles that many of us find them acceptable, but they aren't acceptable to God. Sins like frustration, discontentment, ungodly anxiety, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, like gluttony in some forms, or media addiction, or slothfulness, impatience and irritability, anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue, like gossip or complaining, and we could add our own to his list, unkindness, unforgiveness, self-absorption, vanity, an unhealthy obsession with your own appearance, defensiveness, a committed pattern of making sure you always have an excuse. So you get the picture. Those are not things that are going to be picked up by a video camera. Caught ya. But Jesus saw it in the hearts of these Pharisees. Am I a Pharisee? Is my behavior outwardly pure while my heart is full of one or many of these respectable sins? And I've made peace with that, or didn't even realize it? Am I a Pharisee? Second, another litmus test, do I excel at externals only? Do I excel at externals only? Look at these same verses again, verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. When I was a kid, there was a rule in our backyard because there was a basketball hoop and my parents let teenagers from the neighborhood play basketball all the time. So there was a rule in our backyard. If you curse or take God's name in vain, you had to leave. And I have a couple memories of myself as a kid, not as a teenager, but like, I don't know, 8, 9, 10, trying to enforce that rule with the teenagers. I took it seriously. It was very easy to catch them breaking it, even though they tried with excuses. Oh, I meant beaver dam. No, I was praying. But I knew they were lying. I knew they had broken the rules. And some of us are very good at meeting external standards of behavior. I am convinced that if it weren't for Christ, I would be a Pharisee. Some of us are good at this. External standards, we excel. We've just got that secret sauce to conform our behavior to the rules. How does God want me to dress? Done. What vocabulary am I supposed to avoid? Check. What time is church? I'll be there early. What percentage of my income do I give to God? I give a tenth of the net, not just the gross. Maybe sometimes I give 11% just to be extra, you know, because I really want to obey. And all those things I just listed, these are not bad issues. I just want to be clear on that. These are not bad things to have some concern for. For example, there are ways of dressing that dishonor God, disrespect ourselves, and do a disservice to others. There are. Words mean things. And there are certain words that are almost never appropriate to use the way they're normally used. That's true. Please be early to church. I would ask you to try to be an hour and 15 minutes early to church because that's when Bible class starts, and I think it would benefit us. Please tithe generously. We will all benefit. But these are all relatively external things. And is that basically the essence of your Christianity? Is that it? Check, 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 check. Look in the mirror. Good to go. So how does God want me to dress? A good question. But what about this question? How does God want me to feel about this difficult person in my life? That's harder to confront the messiness inside of me when I look at God's standards to love my enemy. What about this question? Not just what words do I have to avoid, but what vocabulary can I use to get the gospel across? Because I want God to be known, not just his rules to be kept. Not just what time is church, but am I worshiping God from the heart? If so, what does that look like at home, Monday through Saturday? Or maybe not just what time is church, but how is my church doing, the people? Maybe I want to get there early, not so that God sees me getting there early, but so that I could check in on the people and love them and invest in them. Or when it comes to tithing, am I generous with myself, not just my money? Do I, as Jesus puts it, give as alms those things that are within? Do I give myself in friendship to fellow believers and lost sinners? Do I give myself in service? Do I seek to help the people God's actually put in my life in ways that go beyond just what's technically required? Or am I a Pharisee? Do I excel at externals only? This is closely tied to the next part of the Pharisee's portrait that Jesus is painting. So this is a third question to ask ourselves. Do I major on the minors and neglect the majors? Do I major on the minors and neglect the majors? Look at verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, which I don't know what that is, and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So the Jews were supposed to give tithes, tenth offerings, from their crops, from their harvest. That's the Old Testament laws talk about that. So the Pharisees were so good at this. They were so concerned to follow the law that they tithed their herbs, whichever you want. There they are at the windowsill, you know, their little herb box, their seedling box, and they're clipping out one out of every 10 dill sprouts. They majored on the minors. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't fault them for including the dill. If God deserves our obedience, he deserves it in the details, doesn't he? So don't take from this that God only cares about the big sins, as if our little lies, our little jabs, our little lusts, or whatever, don't matter to God. But here's the irony, what the Pharisees were missing. Justice didn't matter to them, which I take as more or less standing for wanting right to be done to others in society, wanting God's will done in the world. or even more important, love of God, which either means loving God or loving like God. And either way, the Pharisees, I missed one of the dill strands today. Hope nobody finds out. Meanwhile, justice and the love of God didn't lose any sleep over their failure to care about those things. So I was trying to think of examples. The obvious one to me is 1800s in this country. I would imagine there were a lot of Christians in this country who were tithing dill and either owned slaves or didn't lose any sleep that other people owned slaves. There may be a lot of Christians today who are majoring on the minors and neglecting the majors. Christians who care very much about their church's money being well spent in good investments, or how their pastor comes across to visitors, or are very passionate about taking good care of the planet, or about how baptism should be administered, or something like that. Relatively minor things, and yet not grieved, not concerned, couldn't care less about the souls of their neighbors, the murder of the unborn, the sexual perversions ravaging the church, the heresies, lies about Jesus being peddled in so-called churches all over the place. Am I a Pharisee? Do I major on the minors? Totally, really not bothered by the majors. Fourth, do I love recognition for my religion? Do I love recognition for my religion? Look at verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. There was a book, apparently, back in the day of Jesus that laid out the complex rules for how you were supposed to greet and treat a rabbi when you met him on the street. He's got to get his respect. The Pharisees neglected the love of God, Jesus has just said, but they sure loved something else, looking like they loved God and getting credit for it. I suspect this is particularly relevant for pastors or other religious figures. Do I love and crave and make decisions based on the honor, the respect, the status, being introduced, this is my pastor, getting to stand up in front of people and be viewed as someone serious about God? I know that there have been times when people, I could tell someone, the way they were talking, they thought I knew a lot more than I actually knew. Because I was a pastor. So there's some perks, maybe, in how one is treated. So, am I a Pharisee? You ask it for yourself. Maybe you're not a pastor, but there's still enough Christians around at this point in our history to get pats on the back for your Christian activities, to be looked up to as a leader or as a wise person because you know the Bible well, or because how you quote the Bible, or because you have influence in our little Christian bubble or something. Am I a Pharisee? Do I love recognition for my religion? Well, that leads to the fifth kind of litmus test. Am I a Pharisee? Do I think I don't have a pride problem? Look at verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Jesus is exposing the pride of the Pharisees, their greed, their arrogance, their love of praise, their pride, but he says the pride of the Pharisees is like carbon monoxide, deadly but undetected. Pride is the original sin in a way, right? The root sin. If you kill off every other sin except pride, you still go to hell. Because pride's fundamental conviction is, I don't need to listen to God. And that carries over into, I don't need a savior. Because God says, you need a savior. So here were these guys, and by all appearances, they're very into God. It wasn't obvious to them, and it wasn't obvious to others, that they had a deep, sick pride problem. They were like carbon monoxide. They were spreading death to everyone, but it was an invisible poison. Jesus uses this image of an unmarked grave, which was particularly offensive to these guys who care about washing. Because in the Old Testament, you touch a grave with a dead body in it, you become unclean and you make everybody else unclean. And Jesus says, you Pharisees are walking around filthy, making everybody else filthy, but nobody realizes it. But they don't get it. If they got it, they wouldn't be talking to Jesus about his hand washing. They would be talking to Jesus about him, the only solution to their pride. Am I blind to my pride problem? David Pallison, in his book that some of us read, Good and Angry, his second chapter is a great second chapter, so I'm going to recite it to you. The title of the chapter is, Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger? And the chapter is, Yes. That's it. That's the second chapter. But we could write a chapter like that about pride, right? Do you have a serious problem with pride? Yes. Yes. So if I know that about myself, is there any sense in which I'm doing anything about that? Or have I gotten good at denying it about myself? Am I a Pharisee? So maybe some tests to think about it. Do you live like you know you have a pride problem? Do you ever confess to God or to another person, please forgive me, I was being proud? If not, maybe you're not living like you know you have a pride problem. Do you ever confess to God or to another person, please forgive me, I was being proud? Or am I a Pharisee? Or another way to think about it, this is challenging for me. Do you mostly think about Jesus as what other people need? All the messed up, problematic, lost, sad, hopeless people that we Christians are out to help. If only they'd turn to Jesus. True enough, it would be wonderful. But are you hungry for Jesus? Do I need Jesus today? Am I a Pharisee? Do I think I don't have a pride problem? Well, somebody with a pride problem interrupts Jesus at this point, one of the lawyers or the experts in the law. And he says, Jesus, you know, you're talking so bad to the Pharisees, but you got to watch where you're aiming that gun because some of those bullets are hitting us. You don't want to do that, right? And Jesus says, I'm glad you mentioned it because I have some words for you. And the lawyers and the Pharisees, they're really just one. Jesus is treating them as a unit. So I'm just going to continue saying, phrasing it, am I a Pharisee, even though Jesus is specifically talking to the law teachers. Am I a Pharisee? Do I have high biblical standards for others, but I'm not involved in helping others achieve those standards? I'll say that again. Am I a Pharisee? Do I have high biblical standards for others, but I'm not involved in helping others achieve those standards? Look at verse 46. And he said, Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You see what he's saying? The lawyers were involved in making sure everybody knew how hard and complex God's laws are. Count those dill, you know, sprouts. Make sure you wash. Down to the nitty-gritty on how many steps you can take on the Sabbath, the difference between starting a fire on the Sabbath and keeping it fire going on the Sabbath, or which oaths you could use to get out of supporting your parents in your old age, but if you didn't use the right ones, of course, you're guilty of breaking the fifth commandment, dishonoring your parents. burdens hard to bear. And the lawyers were experts at making sure God's laws were known, but apparently, in Jesus' view, they weren't at all concerned in helping God's laws be kept. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking maybe one of the reasons why is because, you know, Pharisees are kind of invested in there being a good amount of sinners around. Right? They benefited from there being so many lawbreakers and tax collectors and sinful women around because it helped to highlight what they were eager to get credit for. They were the righteous ones. They were the separate ones. They were the clean ones. If everybody else was keeping God's laws too, it'd be like the score was set back to zero. Where would the greetings in the marketplace be for the Pharisees? So the lawyers, they didn't really want God's people to keep God's laws. Otherwise, they would have been discipling sinners like Jesus did. Instead, they simply threw the book at them. Am I a Pharisee? Do I use other people's sin as a foil for my righteousness? So maybe some ways to test that. Whose sin do I talk about the most? My sin or the sins of others? If it's the sins of others in the forms of complaining or gossiping, which is, you know, confessing other people's sins for them, am I being a Pharisee? And if I'm really concerned about another Christian's sin, am I concerned enough to get involved in that other Christian's discipleship? As a general rule, not always possible. Sometimes a sin does just need to be addressed, shut down. Sorry, we don't have time to talk about it, but this can't be done right here. But as a general rule, day after day, month after month, year after year, I'm so annoyed by that, so bothered by that person's sin, all the sin. Are you involved in helping them carry that burden? That's what Galatians 5 and 6 teaches us. Bear one another's burdens and keep the law of love. Help a sinner turn from their sin? Or am I just a Pharisee? The biggest, longest woe Jesus gives is the one we have the least time to talk about. But am I a Pharisee? You honor Bible stuff, but you don't grieve your sin. And Jesus talks about how these lawyers, they're building tombs of the prophets that their fathers killed, and therefore that makes them just as guilty as their fathers. And to be honest, it's a little confusing at first read because it's not immediately apparent. You know, why is building tombs for a dead prophet a monument? Like, why is that bad? So that's worth talking about. I'd be happy to share my thoughts on that if you want to, you know, track me down or study it yourself. But Jesus makes it clear that it's very obvious that they're against the prophets that their ancestors killed because Jesus says you're about to do it again. The wisdom of God says I will send you prophets and apostles whom you will kill and persecute. And exhibit A is Jesus. These are some of the guys who are going to kill Jesus. So they're into Bible stuff, but they really get angry when their sin is confronted by God's messengers. And that's how this passage ends, isn't it? Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. They should get down on your knees saying, Jesus, what must I do? And instead they go out and they say, we are going to get this guy. And they do. And they get him killed eventually. And this leads to the last kind of diagnostic. Am I a Pharisee? Number 8, my Bible knowledge doesn't lead me or anyone else to draw near to Jesus. Look at verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. The key of knowledge. What does that mean? But we use scripture to interpret scripture. If you go over and look at Matthew 23, we have another record of Jesus saying a very similar thing in verse 13. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in." Ah, so here Jesus is talking about entering into the kingdom of God, entering into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about being rescued from hell and brought into God's kingdom. And he's saying, you lawyers have lost the key of knowledge. So they're the Bible teachers. Somehow they're supposed to make known or to know a way to have salvation, to come into God's kingdom, to be right with God. Well, another passage that helps us tell what is Jesus talking about is John 5, 39 to 40. I'll just read it quickly here. He's talking to the Pharisees again and scribes. "You search the scriptures, you lawyers, law experts, because you think that in them you have eternal life. You have salvation. You've entered the kingdom. And it is they, those scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life." See, this is the all of scripture pointing to this person, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Savior, the Holy One of God. And these experts in the Bible are rejecting and stiff-arming, eventually plotting to kill the one scripture is pointing to. So am I a Pharisee? My Bible knowledge doesn't lead me or anyone else to draw near to Jesus. If your answer is, yes, I'm a Pharisee, then this is what Jesus in this passage says to you. You fool. Woe to you. 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 That's what he says. 6 times. Ah, well, what if you're not a Pharisee? That sounds good. Except the other main category in Jesus' teaching, besides the Pharisees, are the sinners. And sinners go to hell too. Well, what are you saying? I'm damned if I do, damned if I don't? I mean, what am I supposed to say? Well, here's one thing you can say, and this leads you out of the dilemma. It's what Jesus has the tax collector, but he could have had the Pharisees say it as well. It would have been the only hopeful response in Luke 18. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or you might say, God, have mercy on me, a Pharisee. And he can. Because of the last question, very short, more important than am I a Pharisee? Because we are damned if we do, damned if we don't. I'm a Pharisee, I look good, I'm a sinner, everybody knows I'm bad. Either way, broken God's law, deserve hell. The more important question, not who are you, who is Jesus? Neither Pharisee nor sinner. Perfect to the core. Clean on the outside, clean on the inside. Never violated the tiniest, teeniest corner scrap of God's law. Flawless man. Loved justice, loved God, loved tithing, loved everything that God's will revealed, loved his Father, loved sinners, loved Pharisees. Came, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, rose from the grave, so that if you will turn your life to him, the Pharisees, they turn against Jesus. Woe to them. If you will repent and turn to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a Pharisee. This is why he came, to give you that mercy, to give you his perfect record, to give you his flawless obedience, to give you his righteousness, to give you his love for God as your record, so that if you will take Jesus, you before God can stand as someone forgiven because your sins have been punished in Jesus, and your hypocrisy has been punished in Jesus, and your Pharisaicalism has been punished in Jesus. And this is good news that you and me continue to need every day. You and I are going to continue to be tempted to be Pharisees or to be just rebellious sinners. But if we're in Christ, we have both God's promise of forgiveness and God's promise of his Spirit, empowering us to live less and less like Pharisees, less and less like sinners, and more like disciples. So, hard news, good news if you will repent, trust in Jesus, and give yourself over to a daily life of believing and listening to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, have mercy on us. You know our tendencies. Some of us here, much more prone to be Pharisees. Some of us here are much more prone to be tax collectors. Thank you, many of us here, sinners saved by grace. Please continue to work among us to respond to you, to see that you are the one we need to be forgiven for our law breaking and to be empowered to become joyful law keepers by your Spirit. Purify us, truly cleanse us inside and out. We pray because of the gospel is true. Amen.